Open your Bibles, please, to the book of Acts, chapter 4, and we're going to read there, beginning with verse 23. I want to speak with you on prayer that shakes the world. It's really a contemplative time in my life. I'm 52 years old now, so I figure I've lived a full third of my life, and that's, something to contemplate. And my father passed away this summer, and that changes you when your father passes away, and he died as well as a man could die, but it's a change in life. Dr. Fish was my mentor and friend in these last years, a prayer partner, and I miss him. And so it's just a contemplative life. And I begin to think more about the things that matter and the things that last and the things that will count than ever before in my life. I sat where you sit figuratively in seminary and analyzed the speaker as seminary students are prone to do. And a speaker talked about priorities in his church. I don't remember his name, and I don't remember the priorities, save one. I remember he said that he had four priorities in his church, and one of them, he said, was prayer. And I thought to myself, this isn't the kind of thing you say out loud in polite company, but I thought to myself, I don't think I'd pick prayer as one of the four things. If there are only four things I'm going to prioritize in my church, I don't think I'd put prayer at that level. I wasn't against prayer. I mean, I was a seminary student, for crying out loud. But I didn't think of it as so important, so vital, and that it mattered so much that I would make it that kind of priority in my life. But the longer I've been in ministry and the longer I've gone on this journey of faith, the more I realize the value and the importance and the urgency of prayer. And so will you read with me Acts chapter 4? Let's read beginning with verse 23. The Bible says, after they were released, they went to their own fellowship and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices to God unanimously and said, Master, you are the one who made the heaven, the earth, and the sea, and everything in them. You said through the Holy Spirit by the mouth of our father David, your servant, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot futile things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers assembled together against the Lord and against his Messiah. For in fact, in this city, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, assembled together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, consider their threats and grant that your slaves may speak your message with complete boldness while you stretch out your hand for healing, signs, and wonders to be performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. When they had prayed, the place where they were assembled was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak God's message with boldness. I want to talk with you about prayer that shakes the world and four principles I'd like you to note with me this morning. First, would you note that prayer that shakes the world recognizes the person of God. And the Bible says in verse 23, after they were released, that is, Peter and John have been in prison. If you know this story, they've been in prison for the great crime of calling upon the Lord Jesus to heal a man who has been lame from birth. And that starts a chain reaction that ends up with their imprisonment overnight. They're threatened. And the Bible says after they were released, they went to their own fellowship. That is, they went back to their comrades, their companions, their friends, to their church. And may I say to you, I know you're in seminary. It's kind of a popular thing to be sort of anti-church in America today, but the church is God's idea and it has great value and importance. And so when Peter and John were released, they went back to their church, to their fellowship, to their friends. And the Bible says they reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. They told about their threats. They told about their threats to their life and to their future. And the Bible says when they heard this, that is the church, they raised their voices to God unanimously. It makes you wonder, doesn't it, Dr. Aiken, if they were Baptist? Unanimous and Baptist don't always go together. But when problems come, all the other things melt away, and they raised their voices to God unanimously and said, Master, Master, you are the one who made the heaven, the earth, and the sea, and everything in them. Everything we see, everything we touch, everything we know, you made. And prayer that changes the world, prayer that shakes the world, recognizes who God is. Our God could make everything that we see, the beauty, of this region, the stars in the sky. You know, light travels 186,000 miles a second, not 186,000 miles an hour. That would be vastly, vastly too slow. Vastly too slow. 186,000 miles every second. And when we look at the stars at night, some of them are so distant that traveling at 186,000 miles per second, it takes years for the light to leave the star and reach our retinas, 186,000 miles per second. And yet our God could speak those stars into existence by His very word. My first message, you remember your first message, preacher boys? Man, my first message was sort of God was kind of the subject. I preached for about 3 minutes, everything I knew about God. That was too short, so I repeated it again. And over the years, I know a little bit more about God. And the more I know, the more it drives me to want to bring my problems and my needs and my hurts and my pains and my dreams, my ambitions, my pains, my sorrows to Him. There's a second thing I want you to know about prayer that shakes the world, and that is it remembers the plans of God. Let's go with me, please, now to verse 25. The Bible says, "You said through the Holy Spirit by the mouth of our father David, your servant." By the way, just a reminder here, you said, God, through the Holy Spirit by the mouth of our father David, your servant. This isn't just the ideas of a man, just the thoughts of some fine king or some poet from long ago, but the Holy Spirit speaking through David. And then he quotes from Psalms. Why did the Gentiles rage and the people plot futile things? All of the planning, all of the plotting, futile. The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers assembled together against the Lord and against the Messiah. For in fact, in this city, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel assembled together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. God, you had already orchestrated. They thought they were doing their will. They found out that you were working behind the scenes all along. Prayer realizes that God is working and that God has a plan. We might not always see it, but we can be involved in it. I had plans as a boy. I remember clearly I was in elementary school, maybe fourth, fifth, sixth grade, something like that. The teacher asked the students, "What do you want to do when you grow up?" And a lot of students don't know at that age. I knew exactly what I wanted to do. I had it. It's very obvious what I was going to do. I was going to save $1,000 by the time I was 16. $1,000 used to be a lot of money. And then I was going to try out for the St. Louis Cardinals baseball team. I'm from Illinois, but the St. Louis region. I was going to try out for the Cardinals. And of course, being the athlete I was, I knew I would make the team. I had no question about that. There were a few problems with that. I had more problem getting $1,000 than I imagined. And I couldn't hit a curveball. And I really couldn't hit a fastball. I really had a hope for a changeup right down the middle. That was my only hope. And so plans didn't work out like I expected. And I found out that God had plans that were different than mine. Finally, the day came into my life where I said, God, I want to do whatever you want me to do. Whatever you want me to do. And to my great surprise, God called me to be a pastor. To my great surprise. I was always kind of shy. I didn't plan to be a pastor. The very last class I took in college, you had to take a speech class in college. And I waited till the very last semester of my last year because I was scared to death of speaking for a couple of minutes to my peers. I don't know if you know this, but preachers sometimes have to speak publicly. I don't know if you knew this already. Do they teach that still at seminary? I'm glad to know that. That's great. And so I was so fearful, I couldn't even take speech class. And yet God in His sovereignty was calling me to preach the message of the gospel. What a surprise that was. And I found out that God had plans that were different than mine. And in prayer, I begin to see God's plan. I begin to see His direction. And that God has plans that might very well be different than mine. And so these men began to pray with all the problems and all the difficulties. They began to pray. There's a third thing I'd like you to note about prayer that shakes the world, and that is it realizes the purpose of God. Go with me now, please, to verse 29. I love this verse. And now, Lord, consider their threats. God, consider their threats. You've heard what they said. They've told us not to preach in the name of Jesus any longer. Consider their threats and grant that your slaves may speak your message with complete boldness. That is shocking. My prayers often go like this. God, you know what those rascals are doing? You know how they're talking bad about me? Would you just zap them really good? Maybe some sort of voltage from heaven, some sort of skin disease that could appear upon them miraculously, some sort of painful boils or something that could... Would you do that for me, God? That's how I would pray. Or I might pray, God, you see the problems I'm in. Get me out of this mess. Get me out of this mess. I mean, this church is tough, or these people are difficult, or I don't like these circumstances. God, would you save me from these problems? You could understand that kind of prayer. But the Bible says they prayed, Lord, consider their threats and grant that your slaves may speak your message with complete boldness. With complete boldness. God, we don't want to be cowards in a time that calls for bravery. We don't want to just turn inward just because the problems are great. You know, that's the tendency. When we face problems, we turn inward, we turn in on ourselves, we focus on our problems so much, we ask God to save us. And sometimes God wants us that's the moment of boldness. That's the moment to step forward. That's the moment to step out in faith. And then they say in verse 30, while you stretch out your hand for healing, signs and wonders to be performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. Lord, you do what you can do. You do your part. You do the miracles. We'll do our part. God, we want to do our part. We're praying that we will preach with boldness. And Lord, you do the miraculous. You know, I haven't saved anybody. Haven't forgiven anyone of their sins. Only the Lord Jesus can do that. But God uses people like me and you to accomplish his purposes all the time. I love the story of the book of Mark, chapter 2, where the men are carrying their paralyzed friend to Jesus. Do you know that story? It's right there in the Bible. You'll have to read it sometime. And they bring their friend to Jesus. They can't get in because of the crowd. They climb up on the roof. You know the story. They tear the hole in the roof, lower their friend before Jesus. And the Bible says something there very surprising to me. I'd read it many, many times before I ever caught this. The Bible says, seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, son, your sins are forgiven. It doesn't say seeing his faith. It's not the faith of the paralyzed man that Jesus sees. Seeing their faith, the friends who are up on the roof, peering down through the hole where they've lowered their friend before Jesus. Seeing their faith, Jesus said, son, your sins are forgiven. Here's the principle. Jesus blesses others through our faith. You know, he doesn't need me. God doesn't need me. He's not dependent upon me. It's not as though God is saying, boy, we're really in trouble here. What can we do? If we could get Michael Jordan to become a Christian and really become, you know, get him to preach, maybe there's hope for us then. Or if I could just get someone that's so talented and gifted, if they could just learn the right tricks of the trade and say the right things in the right way. God wants me to live by faith and to join him in his work. And if I'll be faithful to God, God will see my faith and bless others through my faith. God will see your faith and he will choose in his sovereignty to bless others through your faith. He will see you tearing a hole in the roof or bringing a friend to hear the message of the gospel or sharing a verbal witness or going on a mission trip, and he will bless them through your faith. God will do his part, you do yours. And so our prayer is that God would allow us to be bold in our witness and faithful in the message. And God is the one who does the miracle anyway. We participate in his purposes. And prayer that shakes the world realizes the purposes of God, that God wants to use people like us in his work. And so we join him in prayer. God, would you give us boldness so that we can do our part? And God, would you do your part, the miraculous that only you can do? And there's a fourth principle I'd like you to note about prayer that shakes the world, and that is it realizes the power of God. In verse 31, the Bible says, when they had prayed, note that, when they had prayed, God waited until they had prayed to shake the room to fill with the Holy Spirit, to give them this boldness and witness. When they had prayed, the place where they were assembled was shaken. There's a physical manifestation. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. That is, they were yielded fully to the control of the Holy Spirit. And may I say, students, the same God who fills with the Holy Spirit in the days of the New Testament is the same God who fills with the Holy Spirit in our day. God wants to fill you with the Holy Spirit so that you are yielded fully to God's purposes and plans for your life. The filling of the Holy Spirit is not something for those Pentecostals. It is for all who name the name of the Lord Jesus. And when we yield ourselves to Him, when we humble ourselves before Him, when we confess our sins and repent of them, the Holy Spirit can fill us. And the Bible says when they prayed, they were filled with the Holy Spirit and they began to speak God's message with boldness. That is the manifestation of their filling of the Holy Spirit, was that they were faithful and obedient and bold in the message of the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Because they had prayed, they had power. You know what they didn't have? They didn't have education. Listen, I'm grateful you got an education. That's a good thing. Education is a wonderful thing. Southeastern is glad you're getting an education and that you pay money. I mean, they are glad that you do that. It's a good thing. But education alone is not enough, is it? Education will not make you godly. Education alone will not make you holy. Education alone does not give you passion. Education is a tool that we can use to sharpen the axe that God gives us. But the Bible says these men did not have education. Note verse 13 says of that same chapter, when they observed the boldness of Peter and John and realized that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and knew they had been with Jesus. They didn't have education, but they had the Lord Jesus. Get all the education God wants you to get, but never use it as a replacement for what God wants from you. He wants you, not just your mind, not just your degree. He wants you. They didn't have money. Silver and gold have I none. That's how the story begins. We don't have money. We don't have any silver. We don't have any gold, they said to the man who was paralyzed. You know, We're rich. I mean, comparatively, some of you have been on mission trips or you'll go to some hard places in the world, and we're just so wealthy in comparison. I know for the average Christian in America, we think of ourselves as, you know, just barely making it, and we can hardly make ends meet, and we can't quite afford the next game system that's come out. And when you visit another country, it's a different world of people who have so little. The American church has money. But we're missing something. We're missing something. We have silver and gold, but we don't have the power of the early church in so many instances. They didn't have buildings. They didn't have church buildings. They didn't have nice edifices. They didn't have all of these things that we would say are so important. I'm all for buildings. But they had a foundation not made of human hands. They didn't have programs. You know, programs were the answer to the needs of our nation. Southern Baptists found the answer to that long, long ago. We have had so many programs along the way. And listen, I'm glad we have programs. I use all kinds of programs. Programs are fine. They didn't have any programs yet, but they had the person of the Lord Jesus. I think there are some churches that have programs aplenty, but they don't have the Lord Jesus. They didn't have political clout, for crying out loud. Nobody was asking their opinion. They weren't like a big political force. People weren't saying, well, what are you, early church? You know, what do you think about the political issues of the day? They didn't have any clout. What they did have was the power of God. And may I say to you, as I've reached now a full third of my life or more, as I've gone through some important changes in my life, as I'm thinking more about the things that matter and the things that last and the things that count. What I want, and what I want to want more, is the power of God and His presence in my life, and to know Him in prayer, and to come before Him, and to seek His face, and have a boldness and witness and to be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says that happened when they prayed. Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you for your word and the power of it. And these men who had so little by our standards, but had so much of what we need. And I confess, like many in this room undoubtedly this day, that prayer is an afterthought far too often. We're more focused on the cleverness of our speech or the tricks of our programs even, that we forget about the God of our faith. And so I pray this day we will seek you. We pray for the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We pray for the filling of the Holy Spirit in our souls. Lord, do a great work in our heart. Change us where we need to be changed. Lord, would you convict us of sin so that we would repent and so that we would find forgiveness and cleansing? Would you change our thinking to what matters, to the priorities that last in life, so that what matters to you will be what matters to us? Father, would you call us to a deeper walk in prayer, that we will seek your face and know your presence and experience your power and spread the message of the gospel. And we pray this in Jesus' name.